Hallelujah, my brothers. Man, I love hearing singing like that. Congregational singing. I want to be able to hear the voices, you know. I tell the people in my church, in fact, last Sunday, I said, you know, I come in here during worship, and this is what I hear. Your goodness is running after me. I'm like, come on, man, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Hallelujah. And so I'm just fired up to hear some good singing. And Tim, I'm glad that you said something about this pulpit last night, because I was thinking the same thing, dude. This is like, this belongs in a woman's liberal church or something like that. I mean, if I get excited, and I very well may, this thing could snap. So I'm going to do my best to just kind of keep my hands back here, okay? All right, brothers. Well, the title of my Devo this morning is Laser Focused on One Thing. Laser focused on one thing. Let me pray, and then we will get into it. Father, we love you so much. We cannot thank you enough. Lord, we'll never be able to thank you enough for what you have done for us. You first loved us when we were enemies. You sent your Son to die for us. You pulled us up out of that horrible pit, and you set our feet upon the rock. The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. So we worship you. We exalt you, Jesus. Please tune our hearts to you this morning as we prepare to receive throughout the day. Thank you for what you've already been doing. And Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, as we all know by now, the theme of the retreat is what? The house of the Lord. Amen. Couldn't have picked a better theme. After these last couple of years, I have more of a fire in my heart and in my bones for God's house, for the church, than I have ever had. Amen? And so I was so excited to hear this. And as I was considering kind of what I would share, one particular verse popped into my head, and that was Psalm 27:4. You may have heard that verse before. I'll read it to you. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Well, this verse has been very special to me over the years. In fact, when I came to Cornerstone, Pastor Bill Walden's church, the church that I now pastor, it was the second sermon that I preached, this very text. And so it's been very special to me over the years, and that is because about 10 years ago, the Lord revealed something very special to me, and that is that he needed to be my one thing, the one thing above every other thing. And that's unfortunate, because by that point, I had already been walking with the Lord for about 6 or 7 years, and so kind of late in the game to have a realization like that. But the reality is that for some time, he had not been the one thing. He had not been. You know, I came to faith in Christ at a faith-based recovery program called U-Turn for Christ in 2005. I was 21 years old. And over the next 6 years or so, it was some of the sweetest times and some of the most horrifically painful times. I got to say, after I came to faith in Christ, I experienced some of the most soul-crushing things in my life, you know. And the Lord was certainly in all of that. He used that. And so in 2011, I returned back to U-Turn for Christ, totally broken, confused, even mad at God. How in the world did I end up back here in this place again? Well, as the smoke began to clear and my sanity was restored to me and the light began to break through, God began to minister to my heart and reveal these things to me. Somewhere along the way, the Lord had lost his rightful place in my heart. You know, when everything around you kind of crumbles and then you crumble with it, that lets you know something went wrong somewhere. We had a weak foundation. Our hope was in something other than the Lord. So God made it painfully clear to me that he had to be the treasure of my heart. For he alone would never fail me. He would never forsake me. Amen? And as long as he was my sure foundation, I was going to be okay. And so with that, I had another verse, and that was Psalm 73, verse 25, and it says, "Who have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There is no one or nothing that I could hold up beside God as though it compared in worth or value. It pales in comparison. He is above all things. And my heart and my strength will most certainly fail, but my God will not. And He is my portion and the strength of my heart forever. Amen? And so I realized that that had to be my sure foundation. And so since the theme of this retreat is the house of the Lord, I certainly want to tune our hearts to that end. But I want to especially focus on this idea of the one thing. The one thing. This is crucial. And even though God had revealed this to me and the necessity of keeping God as the one thing in my life, I must say that the battle rages on to this very hour to keep Him in that place. Can I get a witness? I mean, somebody testify? Am I the only one in here? Now, I'm sure you've already heard by now the southern twang. I say amen a lot. Where I'm from, that's what we do. Amen? I'll try to tone it down just a little bit. All right, so with that, I want to read our verse again, and we're going to look at it a little more carefully. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David said, there is one singular thing that I have desired over every other thing. David said there was one thing that he was going to seek over every other thing. Now, I got to say, I appreciate the single-minded determination of this brother. We live in a time of extreme distraction, do we not? As Brother Tim was saying last night, you have all the political upheaval and, you know, opinions and you have all the medical stuff and all the social stuff going on. Everybody is a political analyst. Everybody is a medical expert. Everybody is a constitutional scholar. And on we go. And that's all that we are talking about. We're living in that place. And I just have to say, I already have a propensity to run in a million different directions, okay? I can already be all over the place. I can be a double-minded man. I can be a double-minded man, and I can be half-hearted. And so it's something we have to watch out for. You know, I suppose it's okay that I can be half-hearted. I make up for it by being double-minded. You know what I mean? And so I appreciate the ability to be focused, singularly focused, determined, to be set on one thing. You know, Paul said it like this, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Christ and Him crucified. Amen. You're listening. Praise Him. All right, nothing but Christ and Him crucified. You know, the single-mindedness, it communicates undivided affections, devotion, and loyalty. I want to be a single-minded man. I want to be wholeheartedly set on one thing. Amen, Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen. Well, this one-thing concept, it appears throughout the New Testament as well. It's actually four particular references, but I'm just going to look at three really quickly. And I will say, I'm even going to quote Tim, because I know a lot of us, we see those perspective blogs that he puts out on the email thing. And so, I did find this before I read your thing. So I'm not stealing this entirely from you, but you do have a quote in here that's epic. So I'll get to that in a moment. But anyways, one thing. We know the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is in their house, and you know, Martha, she's busy. You know, she's in the kitchen doing her thing, and that's right, because that's where, you know, the woman belongs. I'm just kidding. This is not being recorded, is it? Okay, just making sure. That's all right. If my wife was here, she would say amen to that. I'm just kidding. Okay, let's keep moving. I'm wasting time here. Anyways, well, where was Mary at? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha got upset, and she said, Lord, tell her to help me. And Jesus said, look, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. She was focused on one thing, laser focused, and that was Jesus being at his feet. John chapter 9 was the man who was born blind. He was healed. He was given his sight back. He was caught up in this fiery debate, and the Pharisees wanted to know, who did this to you? Give glory to God. They called his parents in there. The parents were terrified of being put out of the synagogue. They said, we don't know. He's a grown man. Ask him. And so they said, look, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. He said, but one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amen. So that's simplicity. That's back to the basics. I know one thing. I was blind, and now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was bound up in trespass and iniquity, a slave to darkness. Now I've been set free, and I'm walking in the light. Amen. And then, of course, Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do, I forget the things that are behind me and I reach forward toward the goal of Jesus. Now here's the thing. People get stuck in the past all the time, and they can get stuck in the past because of failures, mistakes, regrets. I think many of us could be in that place. We cannot move past the things of the past. Frankly, the things that have already been forgiven and forgotten. God says, I distinctly remember forgetting those things. Why do you keep bringing it up? Right? But we can't get past it. But you know what? People can also be stuck in the past because of success, the glory days. Oh man, the achievements, that high school football career, whatever it may be, they just cannot move forward. You know, Paul could have been that guy in both ways. He had been wildly successful. I mean, his resume was, man, it was impressive. But he also failed in a very spectacular way as he persecuted the Lord's church. But you know what? He said, I'm not going to be held back by any of those things. I press on toward the one thing, the main thing. Amen? So Tim Brown had said in that email, he mentions a guy named C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd, who was born in 1860, he was a world-famous cricket player and was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody. He gave his life and wealth fully to Christ. He went to China under Hudson Taylor, and while there inherited a sum of what today would be about $500,000. That's a pretty good amount of money. You know, I keep that in my front pocket. And so he gave it away in 24 hours. And he didn't want anything in his hands that would keep him from the one thing that God had called him to do. C.T. Studd knew one thing, did one thing, gave up all for the one thing. He thought only one thing was necessary, and he sought that one thing. More than anything else, there is a desperate need for one thing, Christians. May you live a one thing life, a simple life fixed on Christ, end quote. It's good, ain't it? That's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to be a one thing Christian, amen? That was weak. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, David's one thing, man, I'm making good time here. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is moving. That is a miracle. David's one thing was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now, that would be a reference to the tabernacle. That is a reference to the tabernacle, and that is the place where God's presence most uniquely manifested itself. We know God is everywhere at all times. There's no place we could go where God is not. But there was something very special about this particular place, this covenant that God had with his people Israel, where he said, I will appear in this place and receive your worship and forgive your sins. And when the sacrifices happen and my mercy is extended and it covers over all of your sin, and we know that ultimately would be a shadow, a type of things to come to which Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment. And what David is ultimately saying as he's thinking upon the tabernacle, he's saying, you know, I want to be as close to God as I can possibly be. I want to be where God is at. And so, I love that. And we are blessed, men, because the greater David has come. And Jesus said, one greater than the temple is here in your midst. Hallelujah to that. And we have the kind of access to God that David could only dream of. You know, that was a different dispensation. The Holy Spirit would come upon a person, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. Which is why David had to pray, God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We don't have that worry, do we? We don't have that fear. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And we have this access to God. It is glorious. Well, nevertheless, David desired the house of the Lord. He desired that. That was his burning inward longing. And so in a sense here, we're talking about just being in the presence of God, being in close, intimate communion with God. And we men individually as temples of the God, we have that, right? We have that relationship. We have that accessibility. But I do at the same time believe there is something special when we gather. When we gather as men of God in the church, men and women of God, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And so I'm kind of talking about both here at the same time. I'm not necessarily talking about one to the exclusion of the other. But being where God is at, being as close to Him as we can be. You know, do our hearts desire the house of the Lord? Does your heart burn for the house of the Lord? In Psalm 84, verse 1, it says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." Verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Amen. Amen to that. You know, do our hearts yearn for the courts of the Lord or for lesser things? Stupid things. Silly things. Trivial things. Carnal and fleshly things. Something that we have to check regularly. Regularly. Something that we have to stay on top of. John Calvin said that the heart is an idol factory. The heart is an idol factory. This heart, this rotten, corrupt heart, it doesn't need any help making new idols all the time. Right? It is what it is. And so, even after God had restored and refilled my life, yet my heart still wanders. It wanders. Why is that? Why is that? So men, we have to be ever vigilant, stay on top of that. Is our heart for God and Him alone? Him above all other things, all other people. Well, David said that's what he was going to seek. That's what he was going to seek. So he had this desire for the house of the Lord, right? That was this inward burning longing. But he said, look, not only that, I'm going to act upon it. The desire is there, and that is good, but good intentions are not enough. Good intentions can be dangerous. There's got to be follow-through. And David said, I'm going to seek after it. This is an outward, active pursuit. Do we actively pursue close communion with God? Do we actively pursue being in fellowship? Do we actively pursue being in the house of the Lord? You know, brothers, we cannot afford to be passive. I don't know if you know this or not, but passivity is the great sin of man. All the way back in the garden, Eve was deceived. She ate the fruit. Adam just stood back and did nothing. He didn't step forward and say, no, God said, we're not doing this. He didn't do that. He was passive. And ever since then, I think that is something that men struggle with. We will oftentimes step aside and let the wives lead. They're the spiritual leaders. They're the ones rallying the family to get to church. That cannot be. Look, the world and its allurements are not passive. We know that, don't we? The world and all of its allurements, it's not passive. Now, Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world." Well, that word conformed, it's in the passive tense, which means it's happening to you whether you know it or whether you like it or not, it's happening. It's happening. That's a scary thought, is it not? And this world is a messed up place. And we're being conformed into its image if we're not careful. So we have to be transformed. Transformed. Now notice what else David said. He said, I desire this from the Lord. One thing have I desired, one thing will I seek, and this from the Lord. Of all the things that we desire from the Lord, do we desire the Lord? Do we desire Him? See, this was the issue that Jesus frequently dealt with. People wanted the bread. Just give me the bread. Just do another miracle. Do another trick, Jesus. Rarely did people just want Him. And David said, one thing have I desired from the Lord, that I might dwell with Him, and I might be in His house. David said, I want to be with God as close as I can be for how long? All the days of his life. You guys still awake out there? You with me? You with me? Okay. All the days of his life. That is a long-haul commitment. To follow every day for all of my days. You know, not everybody that determines to follow Jesus has that in mind. It is a long-haul, lifetime commitment. We live in a time where commitment means nothing. We disregard it altogether, or we think it's a terrible thing in this culture. You know, if there's anything worth having, it requires what? Commitment. I've been talking about this for 2 months now with my church. Commitment. If you want to have a solid marriage, it takes commitment. It takes investment. If you want to excel in your career, it takes commitment. It takes investment. If you want to excel in any kind of hobby or skill, it takes commitment. It takes investment. Well, how much more the things of God, walking with Him, experiencing the fullness of His blessing in the house of the Lord? It takes commitment. Long-term, long-haul kind of commitment. And look, David didn't just want to hang out at the tabernacle. That wasn't his goal. He didn't say, man, I just want to kick it there at the tent. You know? That's not what he wanted to do. He said, my goal is to behold the beauty of the Lord. That is to gaze upon. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple. This is kind of interesting. David was a man who made regular inquiry of the Lord. In fact, in 1 and 2 Samuel, Nine times he went and inquired of the Lord. And that is to ask, to seek out guidance. What do I do, Lord? Where do I go from here? Do I go into battle? Do I fight these people? Yes, no. He didn't take things for granted with God. He regularly sought wisdom and direction from God. And that's an important practice or habit to be into. But that's not the same word here. There's a different word used here to inquire, and it is to seek, to inspect, and I love this, to plow, to dig, to discover, to search out, to find like treasure. So David purposed not to just hang out at the tabernacle, but to seek, to dig, to plow, to inquire, to learn, to receive. David purposed to think deeply and meditate upon the person and the works of God. That was his one thing. He wanted to dwell in the gates of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord, at the house of the Lord, and to think deeply upon the glories and the beauties and the excellencies of God. You know, perhaps in his meditations, he considered the different priestly functions and implements within the tabernacle and the implications of it all. There's the altar of burnt offerings, the laver, which was like the washing pool, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the veil. There were all of these things. Perhaps he was considering, what do these things tell me about God? And really meditating and chewing upon the significance of all of these things. Perhaps he was mulling over the glories of God that had been already revealed from the Word of God. As Brother Tim shared last night from Exodus 34, I thought, oh boy, here we go. He's going to read that verse and break it down and take my verse from me. But he didn't, so praise God. And so in Exodus 34, Moses wanted to know something about God. And he wanted to see God's glory. And so God passed before him and proclaimed and said, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." Considering the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, the long-suffering of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. But then this, at the same time, not pardoning the wicked. The guilt. How can that be? I wonder if he thought about that. How is it that God can be all of those things, be forgiving, merciful, kind, patient, and yet at the same time, simultaneously, not clearing the guilt of the wicked, punishing every unjust, every sin, everything that deserves God's righteous penalty and wrath? How does that work? Perhaps he considered that. And may I submit to you today, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of that. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of that. And you know, as I think upon the temple and its implements, you know, Jesus, he was the sacrifice on the burnt offering. It was the sacrifice of Jesus that not only covered our sin, but removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. I think of Jesus as that sweet aroma that rises to the heavens, which indeed was pleasing to the heart of God. Jesus is the laver. He is the cleansing flood that washes us and cleanses us of our guilt. Jesus is the golden lampstand. He is the light of the world. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant in that through him we have the presence of God. We are in the very presence of God. Jesus is the mercy seat, and Jesus is the veil that was torn, giving us access to God the Father. Amen? Amen and hallelujah. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. And so, again, back to my question, how does God look upon sinners and have mercy and forgiveness? How do those two things coexist? At the cross. At the cross, that is the glory of God, that marvelous mystery. That is where mercy and justice collide, at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where God's righteous wrath is poured out, and yet forgiveness and cleansing are also extended to sinners that don't deserve it, sinners like us. It's all about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of these things. Do we gaze upon the cross? Do we gaze upon the glory of Jesus? Do we inquire into the Word of God? Or do we just read it to say that we read it? Do we just go to church to say that we went? We did our duty. Or do we even go at all? Do we even read the Bible at all? Do we even go to church at all? Well, you know what? David desired one thing, men. He desired one thing, the courts of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we desire that? Is God the one thing? Is God the one thing? And I say that even with conviction in my own heart, because even now I consider, what is the thing that is fighting? What are the things that are fighting for God's rightful place in my life? Because they're there. Believe me when I tell you they're there. And I think we all know this about ourselves. So may God cleanse us of that. May we do business with God today. May God be the one thing above every other thing. And you know what? I do believe that we desire that because here we are. You guys could have been anywhere else. You could have been at home with your family. You could have been at work making some of this. But you're here. You're here. We do desire one thing above every other thing, and it's Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Praise Him. I went a little long, but I did not break the pulpit, so we'll call that good. All right, let me pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you. You're holy, you're good, and may you be the one thing above every other thing. We need you, Jesus. We worship you in this place. You're good. Take our lives and let it be a pleasing offering to you, God. Praise you. Please be the one thing above every other thing in our hearts and in our lives. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.